Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. It's my great privilege to open God's Word to you this morning. I want to read to you verses 97 of Psalm 119 through 104. And then we'll focus specifically on verse 97. I've entitled today's message, "Oh, How I Love Your Law." Oh, how I love the Bible. I love the Word of God. I can't think of a better topic to address these new graduates than with an encouragement to treasure the Word of God, to love it like nothing else in their life. John MacArthur said, "Scripture is infinitely more precious than anything this world has to offer." Hear now God's holy word. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." This is the word of the living God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray right now that you would cause us to echo in our hearts the words of David in these verses I've just read. I pray also for Jonathan Baldwin and Eli Chancellor and Harrison Cook and Reagan Gass and Jeremiah Wicks, that you would especially cause them to draw near to you, and as well as all of us here celebrating with them and worshiping you with them today. We look to you now, Lord, and we ask that we would sense your presence and your power. It's in your name we pray. Amen. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and by the way, those visiting, we will be looking at a lot of passages today, and if you can't find your way, that's okay, I'll be reading them all. In 1 Corinthians, it has a very unusual ending in chapter 16 that reads this way. In verse 22 through 24, "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." When I first read that years ago, I was stunned. People talk today about love, God, love for God, love for the Bible. But do you realize what a grave sin it is to not love God? To not love God is to not love His Word. Some people say, "Well, you evangelicals, you're bibliolaters. You worship the Bible." I don't worship the Bible, but I do worship the God who breathed out the Bible. But think about that. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. What a shocking statement. I hope you love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. You graduates especially, I hope you have set your affections upon and love on the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, I challenge you and exhort you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 1. This also is a beautiful, yet unique, challenging verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Watch. Though you have not seen him, and the previous verse refers to Christ, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Do you have to see Jesus with your own eye, physical eyes, to love him? No. It's with the eye of faith. But notice again the beauty of it. Though you have not seen him, you love him. That's a miracle. To love God, the unseen God, to trust in the eternal God. I don't have to see him with my eyes to believe in him, because I see him with the eyes of my heart, from the eyes of my soul. In fact, I love him so much that I rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. I can't even find the words to express the love I have for God, which was produced by God. It says in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. That's why we were able to love God. And if we're able to love God, we're able to love his word. And we're able to make him our the chief object of our love the rest of our lives. To love God is the greatest experience to be had this side of heaven. And this, of course, begs then the all-important question this morning. I want you to chew on it, graduates. Think about it. I want to ask this question. Is the Bible your most treasured possession? Many years ago, when I was in seminary, actually, and my wife and I went to a banquet, we were considering going behind the Iron Curtain to be missionaries through a unique ministry out of Vienna, Austria. It was a tremendous opportunity, and we did our best, thinking God was leading us, and he redirected us. But I'll never forget the testimony of the man that was the keynote speaker that night, and he had come out of communism, was converted. But he said when he was taken away to prison because of his faith, he knew that they would take his Bible from him. So he grabbed his Bible and at random tore out a page. He folded it up as small as he could make it, put it in his pocket, and then was taken away to prison. And he said to the average evangelical in America, it was a passage that they would have thought, how could that have fed you, that verse? It was some, he called it an obscure passage out of the book of Jeremiah. It wasn't like John 3:16. And he said he hid it in the little crack in the jail cell, and he said, begging God that they would never find it. And he said, for the next few years until communism collapsed, he said he would pull out that one little piece of paper, unfold it, and read it. And he said that piece of paper fed him for years in prison. Think about that. How many pages do I have in my big Bible? How many Bibles do you have in your house? What kind of sizes are your Bible? If you grabbed a random page, folded up as small as you can make it, I think he said it was about this small, would you be fed off God's word? Would you just be thinking even that when you were being pulled away? They're going to take my Bible away. I'll have no Bible. Tears on the page. The Bible was that brother's most treasured possession. As you guys, you graduates, go off into the world, let me tell you, I cannot tell you how vital it is to read your Bible every day. And not just read it, as we're going to see this morning, but meditate upon the Scriptures. There are many Bible readers who can't put two verses together. And they're religious people. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, not familiarity with the Bible or with church. I'm not talking about that. Do away with that. I'm talking about, do you love the Bible? In the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 5 to 10, we read this. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, says Paul, rejoicing to see you, your good order, and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of Jesus Christ. So I want to share with you this morning one verse primarily, 13 words in that verse from Psalm 119, 97. But before I transition to that text, I want to read to you the words of Job, the oldest book in the Bible. Job 23, verse 12 says this, I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my portion of food, or my daily food. I have treasured. I don't worship my Bible, but man, do I love my Bible. And I've got many Bibles in my office. And they all were from different stages in my Christian walk the last 40 years since I've been a Christian. And if my office completely burned down tomorrow, I'll go buy another Bible. Because man shall not live by bread alone, said Jesus in Matthew 4:4, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All Scripture is inspired by God, God breathed, and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So awesome is the Word of God. So necessary is the Word of God. In fact, I'm so excited to share with you. I want to give you one other passage that just came to me in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. We read this. Jeremiah says, Your words, O Lord, were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, O God of hosts. I see three things, graduates, three things, congregation, three things from this one verse, these 13 words in that one verse of Psalm 119:97. I see three important mandates. The first thing is this. We must have, graduates, a lawful emotion for God's Word. Listen to that phrase here in verse 97, the first part. Oh, how I love your law. A lawful, a legitimate, a biblical emotion is warranted from God. Secondly, you must have a lawful meditation upon God's Word. It is my meditation. I don't just read words and have my brain dead. I read it, I stop, I chew over it, I ruminate over it, I hover over it, I think about it, I pray about it, I go back and reread, I cross-reference it, and I ask God to simmer it, seep me, make my life be like a seeping cup of tea, just seeping depth of your word. I don't want to just read it flippantly and move on to my busy day. I've got to fight for time in God's word. I can't go on hit and miss here and there. I've got to craft out time, make hard decisions in my life to fight for time to read and meditate upon the Bible. Oh, how I love your law. It is my personal meditation. And then thirdly, we must have lawful devotion to the Word of God. It says here, it is my meditation all the day. It's not something I just click on at some time in the morning. I'll read a nice little verse, think that's neat, that was wonderful, and expect to live off that when the world system, the devil and his demons, and your own weak flesh is fighting you every moment. You can't afford to not. If you're a Christian, if you've repented of your sins and given your life to Christ, you can't afford to play games with the world, the flesh, and the devil. It'll whittle you down. You'll compromise. Your conscience will be bloodied. You'll be weak. You'll be fearful and paranoid. You'll think every shocking thought that you never thought you would think because you're a person on the run, frightened to death, instead of walking, clinging to Jesus Christ. Really, I tell you, what tells me most about a person I meet is this. When they tell me what they think of the Bible, that really tells me a lot. They say, well, that preacher preaches too long. He gives too many Bible references. You know, how much Bible? It's a seminary, this church. And it's a cemetery, even. They'll even say that. No, you ought to hope I give you plenty of Bible. Because I've only got you for 1 hour out of 168 a week. Firstly, here's my first point then. You must have lawful emotion for God's Word. Lawful admiration. Do you admire the Bible? Lawful exclamation. I love the Bible. Lawful emotion. Just follow me just quickly in Psalm 119 for a few moments. I love to hear the pages of the Bible just flittering going as I move here. Psalm 119, notice verses 47 and 48. He says this, "For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love." Verse 48, "I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." Let me show you furthermore. Verse 113, Psalm 119. "I hate the double-minded, but I love your law." Verse 119. "All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies." Verse 127 says this, "Therefore, I love your commandments above gold," above fine gold. That was saying something in those days, particularly. 159, Psalm 119, 159. "I look at the faithless with disgust because they do not keep your commandments." And now verse 159. "Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love." 163, it says this, "I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law." Verse 165, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." And then 167 says, "My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly." That's just a little smattering. I mean, but here's what it conjures up in me. The way a person treats the Bible and its contents is really a picture of how he thinks about and treats Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. The way you trust your Bible and its contents is a picture to the world of how you actually treat Jesus Christ in your relationship. You show me a person who tells you, I love Jesus, but never spends time in the Bible. Or if they do, it's flippant, it's quick. There's no meditation. There's no deep study. I love Jesus. Praise the Lord. I've got plenty of that going on. But do you love the Bible? Because if you love the Bible, you love Jesus Christ. And you want to conform and meld into union with him, practically speaking. Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, said this. He said, in this one verse, Psalm 119:97, he said, we find eight great things to consider. Here's the first one. This verse teaches us that we ought to have profound reverence for the Bible. Number two, he says, it teaches us to have great admiration for the Bible. Thirdly, he says, we should have great jealousy for the honor of the Bible. Fourth, he said, we should have great respect for the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Five, he says, we should have unwearied vigilance and diligence in studying this Bible, it tells us. Six, he said, we should be eager to desire to obey the Bible, readiness to obey it. Oh, you said this? Okay, I conform to that. Seven, he says, there should be great zeal in praising the God of the Bible because of the Bible. And then eight, he said, there should be an activity resulting from a love for God in spreading its message far and wide. In other words, evangelism and world missions. So in this one verse, it's all packed in. Spurgeon was asked who he thinks was one of the greatest examples of love for the Bible. He said, oh, that's easy. John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. And they said, well, why would you say John Bunyan? He said, because if you prick John Bunyan anywhere, it's going to flow out blood that's bibbling. He's going to bleed the Bible, he said, if you prick him. If you get pricked by this world, does Bible come out of you? Here's the question again, graduates. Can you say that you love God? Can you say that you love his word? It says in 1 Peter 2:2, long or crave the word of God that you may grow in respect to your salvation. Long for the pure milk of the word. Crave it like a baby does his mother's milk. Do we long for it? Do we crave it? See, the absence of love in our and devotion to God's word are indications, again, that maybe our relationship with Jesus Christ needs reconsidering. The absence of love and devotion should be a concern to our heart. So to love God is to love his word. To love the word of God is to love God. The reformers used to say this. They used to say in Latin, vox Dei, vox scriptura. The voice of God is the voice of scripture. And then they would say this, vox scriptura, vox Dei. The voice of scripture is the voice of God. One man said, I would believe in God if he stuck his head out of the clouds and said, here I am, I'm God, believe in me. If I heard his audible voice, then it would make a difference. If God would do that. And this guy said, well, why would you ask him to do that? That's just showing your lack of faith. He said, how about this? If you read the Bible out loud, oh, How I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. You've just heard God speak. Not me. What you just heard was God speaking through his word audibly. Does God speak today? Yes. God speaks today. He just spoke right in our presence. Not me, but the word of God handled that way. Secondly, notice here in this great verse here, the second point. Lawful meditation upon God's word is our calling. What does it mean to meditate? You know, I remember the only time I had ever heard the word meditation used was the Far Eastern religions. They would sit in a lotus position and go, Om. I read something the other day. They said one of the best things you can do for depression is to chant Om. That's how most people think meditation is like. When the Bible talks about meditation, it means to contemplate what you've just read, to consider it, to chew over it, to consecrate yourself to obey it, to ruminate over it. That's what it means. Spurgeon elsewhere made this comment. He said, it's like the following. He said, I'm afraid that there are many Christians who do not meditate upon the Word of God in our day here in England. It was written about 1874 when he said this. Remember, he lived during the Victorian era, which was about approximately 1837 to 1901, Queen Victoria. So he lived during that era. He ministered during that time. His whole life, beginning and end, fit perfectly in that era of Victorian England. And he said, I'm afraid that there are not many Christians who meditate upon the Word of God nowadays. Meditation seems to have gone out of fashion. But if you do not meditate upon what you read, you might as well read some other ordinary book, for all the good your reading will do for you. It is no use to hurry through your reading of the Scriptures like a man riding through a field of ripe corn. It is no use trying to reap a good harvest in that fashion. To get the goodness out of the Scriptures, you must meditate upon the Scriptures. You must digest them. Just as you've seen here in England, the cattle that lie down to chew the cud after eating. To get the nourishment out of a text, turn it over and over in your mind. Ruminate upon it. Put it to pieces by word. It's not a good thing sometimes to read books so fast. There's a lot of people that are voracious readers of newspapers. Remember one time reading about a man, he reads like 15 newspapers a day. And then they interviewed about other things. I didn't hear anything about God in the whole interview. But he's reading all these. There's a lot of people that read a lot. But is it good reading? Is it meditating? Is it chewing the cud? That's what he's getting at here. You see, there are many professors of Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus. Praise the Lord. Jesus is King. But how many really possess Christ? Those who possess are those who meditate upon the Scriptures. They don't just read the Scriptures. Some people, I remember years ago, I met a man who was teaching on quiet times, how to have a devotional quiet time. And he said, you know, we all should have a quiet time, and then if we can really record that quiet time, that would be great too. And I said, well, how many years have you been doing this? He said, oh, many years. I said, what was the most challenging year you ever had? He said, well, 1 year, actually it was 2 years, he said, I read the Bible and recorded my reading for every day. I didn't miss one for like, it was something like 700 days, something like almost two years. I said, well, was it a powerful year you had? He said, no, it was the most cold, frozen year I ever had with my relationship with God. I said, how is that possible? He said, now that I look back on it, I realize I was just reading and checking boxes, reading and checking boxes. And I read through my Bible, but I didn't get anything out of my Bible. I remember years ago, my wife told me she grew up, she was a Bible reader, going to a little country Southern Baptist church. She read her Bible, she was in GAs and all kinds of stuff. Yeah. But it wasn't until she heard John MacArthur preach and she realized how much she didn't know her Bible. Meditation upon the Word moves you to delight in the Word. Read, meditate, and then delight in the Word. I could say honestly, there's nothing more important than to delight in the Bible, to take joy in the Word of God, to not just be a possessor, a professor, but a possessor of the Word of God. Listen what Joshua said in Joshua 1:8. Joshua, remember Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Yeah, Joshua. It's in Joshua 1, verse 8. Listen. Joshua is the new leader of Israel in this context. Moses is dead. And look what he says in chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Why? So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I want success and prosperity for all you graduates. But I don't want it coming to you apart from the Word of God. I want God to bless you with long life, a loving spouse someday, raising children, being faithful in a local church, hopefully here, but it's elsewhere, if that's where God leads you, and loving God, protecting your family with the Word of God, shepherding and discipling your children and your spouse. I want that for you. I want you to prosper in what the Bible talks about prosperity. You know, you could have plenty of money and not know God. You could have plenty of money and plenty of things and have all these things you've always wanted and be empty. I want you to prosper from the inside out. And God delights in blessing His people with physical things, monetary things. Yes, He does. And He uses them. He tests them often by giving them great access to large sums of money. But you know what? If you have a godly person who loves God and has been given a stewardship over a lot of money, it's a beautiful thing when they learn how to be sensitive to the Spirit, to meet needs, pressing needs, and to lavishly bless God's people. I want that for you. But I don't want for you, apart from a commitment to God and Jesus Christ and His Son, I don't want you to have all this, I don't want the world to take you and pull you away from simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, 1-3. He says, it is my meditation. It's my personal meditation. Christianity is fundamentally a personal thing. There's a lot of people who say, well, God and I have a personal thing going. That's not what I'm talking about. That's a person who's elusive, not trying to talk about God. I'm talking about it's personal in that it's you and the living God. Think about it. Often I'll think, I remember as a young man at the University of Hawaii, I would sit on the beach, and I was seeking God at the time, and I thought to myself on a moonlit night, I say, God, in my feebleness, and my failure to never read the Bible, I remember looking out and going, God, if you exist, you're so vast, you're so large, how do I know you? God put people in my path. God used people to love me and to be real with me. What a beautiful picture. Listen, David said, lawful meditation upon God's word is normal and to be expected. I love the story of George Mueller. Have you guys ever heard of George Mueller? The great man of faith. And he fed thousands of orphans, not knowing the next day where the money and the food would come from. And he was asked one time, you know, what's your secret, George? He goes, what do you mean the secret? I love God. I read his word. I trust God. I ask God for many things. I ask God for large things, amazing things. And they said, well, how do you get to that frame of mind? He said, oh, this is very easy. I read my Bible, and then I meditate on my Bible, and I do it until I have a happy heart. And then when my heart's all happy, I start interceding for all these needs that I have in my life. And my happy heart moves me to pray and intercede. And he said, God meets amazing needs. I love what it says in Psalm 119, 162. David said, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great treasure. When you read God's word, you go, I love God's word. When you read it, do you say, Lord, I'm so thankful that William Tyndale, who was put and burned at the stake in 1536, I think it was, after he had translated the Bible into English. And I have a Bible that collects dust on it? God, forgive me. I whine about how long sermons are? Forgive me. No, he says they delight in the word. Psalm 119, verse 24. Psalm 119, 24 says this, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 35 says, lead me, O Lord, in the path of your commandments. Why? For I delight in them. Verse 70 of Psalm 119. He says, their heart, referring to the unbelieving, their heart is unfeeling like fat. Think about that picture. But I delight in your law. Psalm 119, 14 and 16. In verse 14, Psalm 119, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. It's like I was saying, someone who has a lot of money and loves God more than his money is a beautiful thing. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. How about this? Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Watch. Consider it, graduates. Listen. Jeremiah, are you with us? Psalm 119, verse 9. 10 and 11, watch. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? So that I may not sin against you. Scripture memory. That's an argument for scripture memory. Scripture memory. Scripture reading. Scripture meditation. Scripture memory. So important. So important. I remember years ago, there was a famous preacher. He was already dead by the time I got saved. But he was well known in the 1950s to the 1960s. Donald Gray Barnhouse. And he was on a train one day going from, I think it was Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, where he preached, down south. And he said, and he was on his, in his little area, a little cubbyhole there studying on the train. And he was studying for a sermon and digging in God's word. And some a young man came by him and was sort of watching him and then said, "Sir, you have, it looks like you have a great knowledge of God's word." He said, "I'd give anything to have what you seem to have." He says, "Okay, well, it'll cost you everything. You want it?" I remember when John MacArthur, I was first under his ministry as a young believer, and he said, when I first became a Christian, in my early years, he said, I would struggle with a sin in my heart and my mind, he said, five verses would come to my mind to warn me, like, "How can a young man keep his way pure by it? Keep it according to thy word. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." He said, verses like that, four or five, might come into him immediately. He said, "But now after all these years, I have 30, 40, 50 verses that start talking to me as soon as I start contemplating anything that would be against God and his word." What? How is that possible? Meditation, reading, meditation, making the right decisions. Thirdly and lastly, not just a lawful emotion is necessary, graduates, congregation, not just a lawful meditation, but also a lawful devotion, a commitment to the Word of God. You know, I'm committed to the Word of God. I was telling someone the other day about our church. I said, we're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. I said, but I'll tell you right now, we're not going to bend from the Bible. By God's grace, we are going to be committed, whatever it takes, to following the Bible, to loving God's word, to challenging people to love and follow the Bible, to be devoted. Look what it says here, these last three words of these 13 words. All the day. Christianity isn't a Sunday morning high-by religion. Christianity is 24/7, 365. That's normal. It's your life. It says in Colossians, when Christ, who is your life, appears. Is Christ your life? How do you view the Bible? How's your Bible reading? Are you fighting for time in God's Word? All the day long, continuous devotion. One of my favorite books in my library is a book by the great Puritan Matthew Henry. George Whitefield loved Matthew Henry's commentary so much, he would read it on horseback. He's riding, here he is on a horse reading Matthew Henry. Amazing. I don't know how he did it. But that's finding a way to get the job done. But anyway, in this book, it's called The Daily Communion with God. If you can get that, I'd encourage you to buy it. Probably get it on Amazon. Anyway, it's made up of three sections. First section is this. How to begin your day with God. Second one, how to spend the day with God. And the last one, how to end your day with God. I'm praying against the fact, I don't want you to be pew-sitting, uncommitted Christians. I'm praying that you'll be leaders in your church or churches, wherever you might go, committed to the Word, reminding God's people of the Word of God, living the Word, proclaiming the Word, seeking God's kingdom more and more. Matthew Henry had that perspective. Also, Spurgeon, one more time today, Spurgeon said this. He said, "It is said of some men that the more you know them, the less you admire them." Wow, interesting. I found that to be true sometimes. But, he says, the reverse is true of God's Word. Familiarity with the Word of God breeds affection for it, and affection seeks yet even greater familiarity. The Bible, beloved, will never be a bore to God's blood-bought people. The more devoted you are to God's Word, the more stable will be your balance of lawful emotion and lawful devotion. More stable in an unstable world. Devotion to God is a beautiful thing. To see people devout to Jesus Christ inspires me. And I think of our old friends, some of you remember Doug Nichols. You know, every obstacle against him as a young man, then he came to Christ. And his devotion has inspired me. His challenge, his stepping out in faith, his prayer life, inspires me. It's I think, to observe a devout Christian, it might be the most beautiful thing this side of heaven. To observe in action a real, committed Christian. In fact, I started thinking about here. I said, it's more beautiful than what, Jerry? I put down this. It's more beautiful than diamonds to observe a devout Christian. It's more beautiful than my wife. I'm sorry, honey, but I love you, but and she's beautiful. But I said, but I believe my wife would tell me it's more beautiful. It's more beautiful than a Hawaiian sunset. I've seen many having gone to University of Hawaii. I thought it's more beautiful than anything you could imagine. Even an Italian sunset on the island of Sicily. And I've been there. In fact, there's nothing more beautiful this side of heaven, practically speaking, to observe than someone who is totally in love with God and His Word and desires to obey it. I can't ask, whatever God calls you to, may God bless you. But may years from now, us talk. And I want to rejoice to hear how you're doing in your lives as you grow as Christians. But also, I hope you'll say, but Pastor Jerry, what I love most about this job I have, this world, this life I have, is I love God's Word. And I go to a church that preaches God's Word. And I'm thankful in my formative years, Audubon was able to impact me and encourage me to be committed to the Word. Well, I want to close with this reminder in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 89. It's a reminder because you're going to face obstacles attacking Christianity as you get older, as you go to college. Some of you go to college, as you work in the workforce, as you watch our media and here in our world today and all the confusion. But Psalm 119:89, I think, is fitting to encourage you and remind you of the stability of God's word. He says this, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Nothing's going to move the truth of God's word one microscopic step. It will be used to change people's life, but God will not give up any ground." So, as your pastor for many years, I commend you to God and His blessing, and I challenge you to put Him first in your life and to open God's Word every day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great mercy, your great love for us all, and the great privilege that's ours to be able to commit ourselves to the Word again afresh. I pray that many are recommitting themselves to a diligent study of your Word. I pray, Lord, that the Word spoken will bring honor and glory to your name. Thank you again for the joy of loving and knowing you. Thank you for each graduate here. In Jesus' name, amen.